So for you who have just joined us, we're doing a bit of a different outline this morning. We're going to have a testimony, a song, a testimony and a song. We're going to hear from Tim first, and he's promised to keep it under an hour. So if it's not, we'll be coming back tonight for the other men. But thank you, Tim.
Just to be clear, I promised I would try to keep it under an hour. Good morning. I've got about 4,500 words here, and according to normal standards, that would be about 35 minutes worth if I talk really fast. So I'm going to try and edit as I go. I've got a couple of slides, and I'm going to try and flick them as I go, so it's going to be a bit of an experiment here. I'd like to start by giving thanks for so many of you that have been such a huge support to the three of us throughout the planning and execution of this trip. Both the obvious absolute barrage of prayer that has gone ahead of us on this trip and the very generous financial support that has been given have been a true blessing to the three of us and our families and are a credit to the church family. God has truly blessed these offerings in ways that have been very evident to us and in ways that we may never know. Investing our time, finances and prayer in the gospel will always pay dividends in the lives of those who give and in the lives of those who are reached as a result. So thank you to each and every person who has been a part of this incredible support team. The prayers really, really were felt by us. And so many prayers that we had and knew that were being supported by the church family were answered in really obvious and miraculous ways. So this trip has, it's been a trip that's been in the making for quite a few years now. I think a couple of times that it's been discussed in the past, and I've sort of been keen to be a part of it, but every time that it was mentioned to me that the planning was for around December and January, which was just like the worst time of year for me to be taking time off work and just seemed impossible. However, in the meantime and throughout COVID, I got involved with the planning of both the Hawes House and the new clinic project. So when Josh mentioned to me that he was thinking of organising a trip to Goroka a few months ago now, I was kind of a lot keener to hear about the details, feeling a bit invested in it. It had already been on my mind that I'd needed to get my act together and get my passport renewed. I even had the paperwork printed ready to go. So we get to the point where about 9 or 10 weeks ago today, Josh tells me that he'd had contacted Tim Hawes about the possibility of a trip to Goroka over the Christmas break. Tim responded with, "That's great, but we've been praying for a team to come in the next 4 to 6 weeks. You got to be careful what you pray for." He prayed for that and he got us. 4 to 6 weeks to plan an overseas trip is, of course, ludicrous, yeah? However, for me, the end of winter and early spring would be a lot better timing for me around work, and any later in the year would have just been too hard to get away. But 6 weeks, like, that's still really unlikely. Josh messaged me the following Tuesday to say that he'd been to the post office to submit his passport renewal application, so I was spurred to action and I submitted mine the next day. Even at this point, the possibility of the trip happening in 6 weeks was just so out of the box that both Josh and myself, while submitting our passport applications, declined to pay the priority processing fee, despite the post office lady strongly suggesting to us that, you know, they're very, very busy and, you know, it's going to take a minimum of 6 weeks. And if we're planning on travelling in 6 weeks, we really should pay it. It just didn't seem like that 6 week thing was going to happen. I didn't want to pay the nearly $300 extra to do it. So both of us actually declined that offer. Yeah, we learnt our lesson about that. Within a day or so of submitting our passport applications, we confirmed in at least our own minds that we were going to be travelling in 6 weeks' time. Yeah, so with about a week and a half, we were both wishing we'd paid that priority processing fee. But it's a good thing we didn't, because God was able to demonstrate his power over all things through our poor decision. Many phone calls to the passport office had yielded vastly different but equally useless information. Yes, we could still pay the priority processing fee and we would have our passport sent through within 2 working days. All we needed to do was drop into the passport office and pay the fee. A few days later, we were checking to see if there was any other way to pay the fee, and the passport office was giving us very different answers. Somebody would send a form through for Josh to sign. Somebody would call me to take the payment over the phone. But, yeah, we can't tell you how long that's going to take because we're very, very busy. To cut a fairly long and involved story short, there was a lot of stressing, a lot of anxiety. Eventually, I cracked and drove to the city, thinking I could just walk in and pay my priority processing fee for the both of us. Don't know what I was thinking. It turns out what I could do was go in, line up, fill out an application form to apply to pay the priority processing fee, which they couldn't tell me how long that would take to process, but when that was processed, it would be passed over to somebody who could then process the payment. They also couldn't tell us how long that would take. With sort of no other options up our sleeve, I smiled nicely at the person, filled out the form, and went home to practice being patient. It only took me a few hours to log in and check my bank balance to see if the payment had come out. And I did that daily, hourly, for the next couple of days, really hoping that that would happen. I think by the end of that week, I mean, timelines are a bit blurry now, but another round of phone calls to the passport office, and we were told that our applications were being processed and that the passports should be released within a couple of days and then posted. But they couldn't tell us how long it would take to get posted because we're very busy. So really it was Friday afternoon, one day short of 4 weeks after putting in my application, that I sat holding my passport in my hand, which... if anyone's ever had any dealings with the passport office in the late 80s, early 90s time bubble that they operate in, you'll appreciate that that's a pretty miraculous outcome. And as I sat there with the passport in my hand, I was like, firstly, overjoyed to have it finally after all the anxiety and worrying and stressing, and also feeling like a bit of a fool, because why couldn't I have actually been more trusting? And I guess that's a good thing to have been feeling, and maybe was the first signs of that God was going to be doing something in me through all of this. So rather than not learn my lesson, I thought, well, the opportunity here is now to... we had to apply for our visas, and, I mean, obviously we needed our passports to apply for visas, so I got straight into that thinking, well, I'll send my application in, then I'll just sit here and be very trusting and faithful as I wait for my visa to turn up. We'd been told that it would take about 3 weeks. That was the result that Steve Mayer had had sort of a month before. And at this stage, we were 3 weeks out from travelling, and we'd already bought our tickets, so it needed to happen. So I got my application in, and I started out okay in terms of being trusting and patient. I tried. But getting closer to the date, well, with a few days to go until... well, it would have been the Wednesday before we travelled. Bill Smith had been emailing us a lot and working very hard in the background with contacts that he had in PNG to try and see that our visas went through the PNG passport office. But on the Wednesday before we travelled, Bill mentioned that PNG had a public holiday on the coming Friday and that all the government offices would be shut down. So that basically meant that tomorrow, Thursday, was our absolute deadline for getting our visas through. And so all the good work that I thought I'd done in terms of being trusting and patient kind of started to go out the window at that point. I can only speak for myself. I'm sure the other two guys were perfectly on top of that. John already had his visa by this stage. That was just me and Josh. So, cue sort of, you know, next lesson for me to learn. I checked the timeline on this one quite accurately. At 1:38 p.m. on the Thursday, I hung up the phone after having a chat with my dad, where he'd sort of suggested to me that I may actually have to be willing to accept that the answer to all the prayers about getting the visas through may actually be a no. It's not that I hadn't considered that as a concept, but I hadn't really spent time sitting in that idea and meditating on it and praying about it. This kind of cued me to do that. And at approximately 1:40 p.m, I sat in my ute and I prayed for grace to accept whatever the outcome eventuated. At exactly 1:45 p.m, I get the text from Josh to say visa's just come through. I checked my emails and nothing from me, which I thought, huh, well, that's funny. Careful what you pray for. Maybe I was actually going to have to demonstrate some grace, but fortunately it was just poor reception where I was, and a few minutes later I heard the ping and visas were through in just under 3 weeks, and really with just a few hours left before PNG shut down for the public holiday. So I don't know if I was just holding up the process by having not prayed correctly about it, but anyway, here we are. I don't want to claim too much though. In James chapter 1:2-4, James tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I can tell you it's easier to feel that sense of joy in retrospect. You may think, like, so what? I go through worse trials than that on a regular Tuesday, and fair enough. But also, that wasn't the sum total of trials that we were facing. Running concurrently with this drama was the alternate story arc of the pre-purchased baggage allowance, or lack thereof. I'm sure many of you have heard some of the dramas of that, but again, really long story short, when we booked our plane tickets, maybe even like a month before then, or at least 3 weeks beforehand, the travel agent, we'd asked about the excess baggage. We knew we were going to be taking a lot of extra stuff with us, building materials, plumbing, electrical, tools, all sorts of stuff. We'd asked about pre-purchasing the excess baggage in order to try and save a bit of money. And the travel agent told us that he wasn't able to at least get the PNG airline, Air New Guinea excess baggage. Probably not surprising. And still to this day, not sure what the Qantas situation was, but we left it a bit. We still needed to work out exactly what we were taking and how much would weigh. Getting closer to it, there was a lot of phone calls, a lot of emails. We even set Anita loose on the travel agent. He emailed to say he wouldn't talk to Anita anymore. And even that wasn't effective. Everything that we discovered from ringing airlines was that the travel agent was the only person that could make the changes to our tickets. Everything the travel agent was saying was, he can't do it. And really, a couple of weeks of emails, phone calls, stressing about that, and it just became really obvious that it wasn't going to happen. And the only option we had was to front up to the airport and just pay whatever excess fee they were going to charge us at the airport at the time, which nobody could tell us what that would be. But at this stage, I think our calculations for what our excess baggage was going to be was about 50 kilos, I think 45 kilos early on in the story, which, judging by what we could find out about the potential excess baggage fees, would have been, you know, close to $1,000 worth of excess baggage. And really it was either not take it or pay it, and there was a reason for us needing to take all this stuff. So get to Saturday before we go. We all met at Jono's place, all our luggage and extra equipment in hand, a couple of disagreeing sets of scales, trying to work out how we were going to pack stuff and how much it was all going to weigh. I think at that stage we'd managed to get our total excess baggage calculation down to about 30 kilos over, but still fairly expensive project or prospect. So get to Monday morning. We arrived at, and that's the photo there, that's us at the Qantas terminal at 4:30 in the morning, looking fairly bright and bushy-tailed, thanks to Jan for driving us. At about we're there at 4:30 and headed straight to the check-in counter line. Check-in counter's not actually open at 4:30 in the morning. And I was worrying we hadn't gotten there early enough. At about 5 o'clock, the check-in counter's open and we straight away discover that we're lining up in the wrong line and we have to run to the other end of the check-in hall to line up for the international transfer check-in. And so we end up at the end of that line. And the clock's starting to tick. Everyone in front of us seemed to have some sort of difficulty in getting processed. You know, one person was having passport issues, another person didn't have a visa. You'd obviously travelled to PNG in the past and you used to be able to get your visa when you arrived, which sounds like a great system, I can tell you. The line just didn't seem to be moving. Eventually another Qantas employee comes over to open another check-in counter, and this was a woman who you'd say appeared fiercely experienced at her job and came over to see what the hold-up was. She was a little bit scary. She started sort of calling out for anybody that had a 6 o'clock flight to push through to the end of the beginning of the line. Everybody pushed through to the beginning of the line. And so, you know, in true consistent form, I was starting to feel a little bit anxious at this stage. And I wasn't even aware that the cutoff for checking into the flight was actually getting really close. Eventually we sort of pushed our way through under the barriers, and this Qantas employee kind of stared us down and like demanded to know what we were doing, and we're like, we have a 6 o'clock flight. And then so she's like, okay, step up here, and starts checking in our 11 bajillion bags that we had, and she was asking us where we were going, what we were doing. So we were able to explain that we're heading to PNG, and we're going to be going to support some missionaries and do some building work. Well, her demeanour kind of changed straight away, and she was like, oh, bless you boys, that's a wonderful thing that you're doing. And so we're having a bit of a chat about that as she was checking us in. Now, somehow between our weighing of bags at Jono's house and ending up with about 30 kilos over, and weighing the bags at the airport, about 26 and a half kilos seemed to become massless. Or potentially we weren't very good at adding up, one of the two, but we ended up about 3.5 kilos over our maximum allowed baggage limit, which that in itself was a huge relief. And as this Qantas employee finished checking us in, she looked at that and she's like, well, I'm supposed to charge you excess baggage for that, but because you guys are doing a great thing and going and helping the missionaries, I'm just going to let it go. And you're all good to go with 2 minutes left before the close out on that flight. So by some token, that might be cutting it really, really fine. God's timing is perfect. We were able to then head through security which is a bit of a circus because we'd all actually loaded our pockets up with everything that we could fit in order to try and keep our carry-on luggage under the 7 kilos. So, yeah, lots of pulling things out of pockets and putting things back in pockets and taking boots off and all sorts of stuff. But we got through, walked through to the gate and basically walked straight onto the plane. You couldn't have planned it any better. So settling in on the plane, major hurdle number one had been navigated beautifully in God's timing. He had it all under control. I don't know what we were anxious about. Transferring to the international terminal at Brisbane was a bit of an unknown for all of us. We'd located the terminal transfer bus just as it drove away metres in front of us. However, another one was due shortly, and we had a bit of time up our sleeve anyway. In the 10 minutes it took for the next bus to drive up to us. Let me just flick slides here, so maybe not working. Just want to flick through the next one for us. Oh, don't worry, I'll just keep talking. So in about the 10 minutes it took for the next bus to arrive, a protest convoy rolled into the airport terminal. It was like cars and trucks waving flags and honking horns and protesting about something quite loudly. If you've ever been at the airport precinct at Brisbane and seen the traffic that goes through that place, I have, and I started feeling a bit concerned because we were going to have to be trying to catch a bus through all of this. Now, I don't know what happened between us getting on the bus and arriving at the international terminal, which requires driving out onto a motorway, but the protest was there. It was all around us. It was at the international terminal as well, and somehow it didn't seem to take any time to get through it. I don't know how that happened. But again, it was another thing that I worried about that I didn't need to. We managed to get through all the passport checks and security screenings again without too much fanfare and found ourselves with some time to kill in the departure lounge at Brisbane International. Josh went off to grab a round of coffees, and this is where things got really miraculous. The airport coffee was actually pretty good. That never happens. So major hurdle number two was navigated with the coffee miracle. Arriving at Port Moresby International was where we anticipated things would get interesting. The possibility for things to get difficult with customs was very real, and we had heard stories of others before us who had been stung quite badly with duty. The advice we'd been given was to accept that whatever duty they decided to charge us, we just paid. If we tried to argue or rationalise, then it was only going to get more expensive. Being waved through with no duty felt like too much to ask for, so we prayed it would be reasonable. We weren't waved through. For a moment it felt like we would be, but then we got called aside. It was a little difficult to understand what was being asked of us, but it seemed that the customs officer seemed interested in the bag that had plumbing fittings and copper pipe in it. Weirdly, not the 2 kilo bags of flour that were in another bag. I would have thought that seemed suspicious. We were asked if we had paperwork, which we did. Jono was very well organised with that. And after a few more minutes of not really understanding each other, someone went off to a back room with the paperwork to calculate an amount for duty for us to pay. It took some time. It was very hot. There's a photo of me standing in front of a fan to illustrate how hot it was. Eventually they came back with an invoice, exactly $100 Australian for the duty on whatever it was that they decided they were charging us duty on. Now, I don't know about you, that seems a little contrived, but to us that was a miracle. We had many thousands of dollars worth of hardware and tools and stuff in there. They could have really, really gone to town on us. Turns out they didn't accept MasterCard. the ads lied, but my Visa card was acceptable. So payment made, and then somebody disappeared for another 10 or 15 minutes in order to handwrite a receipt for us. Meanwhile, we're standing there trying to keep cool in front of a fan. Yeah, there's me lining up to pay my duty. That was a big highlight. Meanwhile, the baggage claim hall was empty. We didn't really have any idea where we were going. Tried to ask some questions. Eventually, we found our way out into the international terminal and proceeded to try and manage currency exchange and purchasing SIM cards for our phones. Now, in order to sort of... this is a good illustration of how fried our brains were feeling at this stage. Did I mention it was really hot? John already had a SIM card organised, but Josh and I needed to get SIM cards each. And somehow through, fairly poor communicating between us and the Digicel salesperson, both Josh and I managed to get SIM cards with about 177 gigabytes worth of data that we were going to need to try and use in the next 2 weeks. I don't even come close to that in a month with my heavy usage now. But anyway, needless to say, Tim and Leandra have about 160 gigabytes left on just my SIM card alone that they can use to update their phones or whatever for the next week. It does illustrate that part of the purpose of this trip was really sort of, classic fact-finding mission. We've learnt a valuable lesson about how to buy SIM cards and how to negotiate customs and many other things. We had to walk from there up to the domestic terminal. Fortunately, it wasn't very far. Was very hot, and found ourselves in a fairly confronting and confusing environment where there was lots of shouting of announcements and people running around looking for passengers that hadn't turned up for flights. There was information boards that weren't very full of information, and the flights to Goroka that were showing on it just didn't seem to be moving up the board at all. Certainly no times in terms of when they were due to land or take off. We'd been told by Tim that the flight from Port Moresby to Goroka, perhaps this is just Air New Guinea in general, but it had a real sort of established habit of being fairly late to take off, or just really early to take off. And so there was a good chance that we were even going to get there and it wouldn't even be there anymore, or that it would just be really, really delayed, or we would get loaded onto the plane and then get loaded off the plane and then get loaded onto the plane and then get loaded off the plane and expect that we probably wouldn't even be flying to Goroka on the day and would end up needing to stay in Port Moresby overnight. Through sort of a barrage of announcements being shouted in Pigeon, we eventually figured that we'd heard Goroka being called and went and lined up. Got through, got loaded onto a plane and messaged him to let him know that we're about to take off. I don't think he believed this. Sitting for a while, all the sort of cabin announcements and everything seemed to be happening, and we messaged that we're about to take off, and I think his response was LOL. At that point, the captain comes on the intercom and he's like, greetings passengers, this is your captain speaking. Like to apologise for the delay that we're experiencing taking off, but there's a bit of confusion going on. It seems that we've stolen this plane from another flight and we're having to rewrite the flight plan before we can take off. This may take about half an hour, but just make yourselves comfortable, and before too long we will be taking off for Goroka. I know that David Buller was tracking our flights on the flight radar app, and he'd been watching that flight, and as it took off he got a little concerned because the flight number that we were meant to be on was heading to Leigh. I can report we did go to Goroka and we arrived in one piece. That's the plane we caught. A lot more advanced than I expected. That was a pretty interesting flight. I think the next slide. That's us, still friends even after all this. What's next after that? Okay. That's what PNG looks like from the sky. And the next one is what PNG clouds look like, if you were wondering. There was a lot of clouds. They were nice clouds. So we did make it to Goroka, and so did our luggage. And we were greeted by Tim and Leandra's happy faces, smiling at us through the glass doors of the baggage claim hall at a surprisingly modern Goroka airport. Not very big, but very shiny. We had anticipated many obstacles and challenges along the way, and yet God's providence and care had been blindly evident every step of the way. From the initial point of agreeing to go on the trip, I'd had doubts and really sort of imposter syndrome, wondering why I was going and what I actually had to offer. I didn't seem to be the right person for this trip and at all, and yet here I was going, and one of a number of options was going to occur as a result. I was either going to be found out as an imposter and somebody that had no business associating with serious missionaries and mission work, or God had some lessons for me to learn and some growing for me to do. I kind of hoped it was the former, as that sounded easier to fake my way through. It's a no-brainer that a trip like this is going to change you in some way. I expected that it would change me for the better and perhaps challenge me in ways that I wasn't really even ready for. What I wasn't prepared for in my clearly wise and modest thinking was that it was going to be the journey to the journey that was going to be the teaching experience. Along with the parallel dramas that Anita and I were going through with Anita's changing employment situation that played out alongside all of the travel dramas, I've learned a few lessons in faith and in trust, waiting patiently on the lawn, and seen examples of God exceeding my limited expectations of his outworking in both small and large ways throughout the whole process. What concerns me now is the feeling that this isn't the end of the story, rather more a case of preparing me for the next step. Seeing missions work up close and seeing the needs of the Bena people in and around Goroka, experiencing living alongside godly people who are by necessity living by faith on a daily basis, that changes a person and highlights the need for people who are willing to go in faith and spread the good news. It's also highlighted the need for people to be working behind the scenes, supporting the frontline workers in practical, financial and spiritual ways. With God's help, I plan to continue doing just that. There's a mammoth amount of work ahead with the clinic project, and I'm excited to be involved with that, but perhaps I'm more excited to see what God has planned for me and the ways that he has for me to grow in faith and in him. One of the many highlights for me on this trip was meeting the various missionary families and hearing their testimony of how God brought them to Goroka. Really challenging stuff. There are many challenges for me personally in hearing these stories, but in particular there are a number of aspects of the story of Brian and Phyllis Covey, who were our next door neighbours at the college. That's him. Really, really lovely couple, and really miraculous story in how they sort of were led to serve in PNG. I could spend a whole 45-minute three-point sermon fleshing that one out, but I just want to share one point that Brian made to us that I think impacted us all. Brian was sharing with us something that he'd been told to him by a man who ran building projects for many years at mission locations. He said the advice that he gave to teams who travelled to help with building projects was there were three goals or outcomes that needed to be achieved by each person in these building teams. Number one, be changed. If we're travelling to a project similar to what the three of us did with the right goals and motives and with God's blessing, then we are going to be changed by the experience. We're going to grow in faith and trust and patience and obedience and compassion and in love and so many other ways. And by God's grace, I believe the three of us have grown in these ways in varying degrees. The second outcome or goal was make God look good. Now, I can't make God look good, but I could make God look bad, and I could make the mission look bad, and I could sort of be a stumbling block to those that the missions are trying to reach. So we need to conduct ourselves in a way that bears witness to the love of God that is in us. We need to give reason to the local boys that worked alongside us to wonder what it was that had brought us to work there and to support the mission and to take that time to teach skills and build relationships and give and accept gifts and be seen to be actively involved in outreaches. The language gap was real in so many ways, and it's hard for us to know exactly how we may have impacted anyone in our time there, but I pray that through the Holy Spirit something will have made a difference in the lives of those that we interacted with. And finally, the third goal or outcome is build something. It's no mistake that it's placed third in this list. It is important that the building work takes place. It was important to the Hawes. You know, they need a place to live and raise their young family, and certainly they'll be using it in many ways to outreach the young people throughout the college and into the community. The clinic's super important. It's mind-explodingly important. It's such an incredible outreach into the Banner community in so many ways, and it's a solid track record of the impacts it's having. But all of this is in support of the one primary objective, the one objective that we who know and love the Lord have in common. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptising them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'd like to finish up with a passage of scripture that has become very real to me over the last month or so. It's a passage that I never really understood. I mean, it's just a verse, really. In fact, for whatever reason, I'd always thought it was a bit backwards. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." A lot of time and energy was wasted by me in agonising over various parts of the planning of this trip. Similarly, Anita and I having to make a big choice around the future of her employment. It was really such hard work, and it left me wondering how much more testing God might have planned to drop on us all at the same time. The beautiful thing about looking back on a situation is that we can see that no matter how much thought or effort we as mere humans put into the planning and deciding to go this way or that, when we look back at the process and the progress, we see God's perfect timing, planning, and each step of the way. And perhaps this side of eternity, there's a lot of truth in the idea that the journey is more important than the destination. Thanks.
Thanks for sharing your testimony, Tim. And aren't we glad that the Lord God orchestrated the plan of salvation for us humankind? If we were to try to work it out, it would be impossible. And yet man tries to work out his own salvation still on this earth, through his works, that is. Well, as we thank Tim for sharing the journey to get to PNG, the journey of trust, we're also going to hear from Josh how the construction fits into all other areas of life. So thanks, Josh.
Oh, good morning to you all. Try and use this one mostly if we can. Sorry, Andrew. Well, as we're about to leave Goroka, as we're sitting in the airport, Tim declared that he was going to be able to keep his to 5 minutes. I said I needed at least 10 to 15 minutes, so you do the math. But as Tim started, I want to start also with a very big thank you to you all for your prayers and support, for those who gave money, for those who gave different things for us to take over. it was a great blessing to the missionaries and the people there, and they wanted us to come back and to give our thanks to you. So we do, and as Tim clearly outlined, we were very grateful for the prayers in getting there and while we were over there as well. But I wanted to just give you a little bit of an idea of PNG as well. If you haven't been there before, as I hadn't, you can see down the lower part of PNG there, there's that small little circle. That's where we originally flew into in Port Moresby, the major city. All international flights fly into Port Moresby there. And then we're able to transfer over to Goroka. Now, just to the eastern side of Goroka there is the Benna region. The Benna region is where Goroka Baptist Bible College is located. And most of the churches and the religious instruction classes that they're teaching in are in that Benna area. Now, you'll see off to the left-hand side there too, there was Simbu Province. That's where Bill Tobias was ministering in, if you remember that at all. And me and Jono did get to head more into that Dorlo region on the second Sunday with Jalen and Angie as well. If you're interested in the geographic side of it and getting an understanding of where everything was, one of the fantastic things about the photos we take now is that all the metadata sort of pinpoints where the photos were taken. So if you'd like to have a look at that, come and see me after the service. I'm happy to show you on my phone, and if you were interested in where particular photos were taken that we sent back during the trip, we're able to give you a little bit better of an understanding of that. But we basically didn't travel further than an hour and a quarter drive away from where we were based in Goroka, which really isn't that far either, because the roads are pretty slow to drive on. Few are tarred, but the ones that are tarred even are missing sections of the road, so it's pretty slow going. It fell on me to share with you this morning a little bit of what we did over there, practically speaking, and what the opportunities are as well for the future. If we can bring up the PowerPoint now, Joe. And I suppose a question that many of us may ask is, do I have anything to offer on the mission field? And perhaps for many of us, we answer a little bit too quickly and we say, well, no. If I don't have theological training, if I don't have gifts in language, then what am I going to be doing on the mission field? But as I was considering that question, I remembered a quote I'd written from Charles Spurgeon some time ago. It is not great talents that God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. A missionary isn't so much a person with a wonderful talent, but someone who desires to be more like Jesus and someone who desires to share that with others. And so if I can challenge you from the outset, just to consider that if you have that desire to be more like Jesus as well, then you have a place on the mission field, whether it be here, whether it be overseas. This is Tim and Leandra's home at the moment. It's fairly typical of the homes within the Bible College. Fairly flat roofs, often brick or a simple metal cladding, fairly simply built, louver windows all round, and that's fairly typical. Go to the next one. This is fairly typical of the homes that the people are living in also. This photo is taken from the front of Kesusaro Church, but facing away from the church. And interestingly enough, that home that's underway being built is being built by one of the four young guys that was working with us a lot, Hercules. But that gives you a little understanding. Some of the homes are built on the ground. Some of them are up on poles, but they're all fairly similar. This is the home that Tim and Leandra are building. This is the home that we were working on most of that time. And it's fairly striking within the compound because of how different it is to all the rest. There's really no steep roofs. There's no two-story buildings. And the question we all asked after that second Sunday is we wondered how it went in the earthquake. We didn't get to be there, but there was no signs of any real trouble, and it has been built pretty solidly. This is the inside of the open plan living, dining, kitchen area. And this is where we found it on that first Monday evening when we got there. Some previous teams had already started on that kitchen. You can see the house is well underway. It's certainly to lock up stage and a bit beyond. But I didn't realise at the time just how much more there was to go on that kitchen. My first job was to fix up some of the internal doors that had been hung. There were 6 or 7 internal doors. All of them had various issues. But me and Upa, who's on the right there, worked on that fairly solidly. Smith in the middle is a student at the Bible College, and he just appeared out of nowhere so many times in order just to lend a hand with us doing whatever work we're up to as well. Down underneath, Tim and the boys were very busy in those early days milling up materials for us while the table saw was still working. And we also tackled the external doors on the homes, which came pre-hung but still needed architraving. Mosey helped Jono a lot with the staircase in Levi's room. What originally started out as a ladder or a staircase developed quickly into a large storage area and staircase, tiny home style. So that was towards the end. Levi can climb up that now. It does have, Tim put a handrail on it as well to make it a little bit safer too. This was probably about the end of the first week. And what you probably notice most of all from that photo from the first one is there's not actually a great deal of change. We hit the end of that first week and Tim had spent the entire week on that kitchen. I'd spent several days, I'd say at least, along with some of the young guys helping, but it sort of was discouraging hitting the end of that first week and looking at that and sort of just seeing that we hadn't actually gone particularly far at all. The water filtration system is something that Tim Hawes has been tackling, and in between ministry responsibilities and keeping us all supplied with tools and materials and whatever we needed, he was busy too getting various aspects of the job done. Sorry, Joe. It's Hercules, whose home you saw underway earlier on. He's probably the most skilled of the four young guys we worked with, and he was able to do the window architraves as we went. The work continuing on the kitchen. That photo gives you a little bit of an understanding of some of the challenges we faced in terms of using the materials. That's an architrave for the windows. If I bought that in Australia, I'd be returning it to the hardware store with a very cranky look on my face. Some of the timbers just really bowed. And so you're working with a door jamb that's not straight, a door jamb that's not plumb or square, and an architrave with bows in it like that. And at times I had Upper and Smith pushing a bow out of an architrave while I was ready to shoot it in awfully close to their hands. And it was just part of what we had to face, part of what we had to understand. Oh, we're about to start. So the overhead kitchen cabinets are built, ready to go up in that photo. Not always such a big job to put them up, but what you can't see in the photos is a lot of those bows, the same timber that's milled with that architrave is used for the framework as well. And so the bows that you saw in that architrave are in the studs as well. So for the overhead cabinets to go on, we were dealing with about 25 mil of bows in the wall as well. But it was a good moment when they did get up. I'm not even sure when that was, but that would have been probably Wednesday, maybe Thursday in the second week. What you might see behind Tim, though, is that post and the beam, which run through the centre of the kitchen. They caused a great degree of difficulty. Every carcass casing had to be cut out to fit around the post. Bench tops had to be cut out. Within the doors that went on later themselves, obviously they couldn't go up as high as the beam was. And so just challenges like that just sink tens of hours in the job. Pastor Jalen, Jan's friend from PNG, is a electrical engineer and he's been helping right across the compound with a lot of the electrical needs and in the churches too. Thursday, Friday and Saturday, it became very clear that we were nowhere near going to finish that kitchen. And so, of course, the only option was to work longer hours. That was probably about 10, 10:30 one night, but there were a few nights where it was 11, 12 o'clock before we finished up. And thankfully, there was good lighting within the home to be able to continue on. These are some of the drains who Brian, Tim introduced you to Brian earlier. He's been working hard on these drains for the compound. While we were there, it was dry season and the ground is cracking up, but during wet season, those drains will be full, diverting the water down to the river below. And this is right towards the end now. This is pretty much as we left it. The kitchen bench tops, which were made from scratch by Tim, and all the doors and drawer fronts were by and large all able to be installed. There's still a bit of staining to go on to a lot of the doors and drawers and some handles to go on as well. Some of the challenges that we faced in the work were somewhat expected in many ways, but it didn't mean that we were necessarily ready to tackle them. We had the challenge of starting on a building that we hadn't worked on previously. There was partly completed work by Tim and the Nationals there, other completed work by previous teams who'd come in. And that was probably the greatest challenge with that in the kitchen, because there's just so many ways you can go about cabinetry, but they're not all necessarily good ways. So it took a great deal of time just to work out where things were up to, how things had been done, and how Tim was best gonna work in with that as well. There was the lack of appropriate tools. We were very often sharing drills and impact drivers. I have enough of my resources to have 3 battery drills and 3 impact drivers for myself and a labourer at any one point in time. We didn't have that between the whole team there. Whereas I might have 18 to 20 clamps at my disposal, we had 2 for the whole team. I have about 8 spirit levels at my disposal at any one time. The longest one we had was a 1200 level, and it wasn't straight or level. The materials were a challenge too, as we discussed, and the hardwood that they build with there is properly hard wood. So all the machinery and that works on it is really put through its paces and challenged. There was barely a process in the kitchen that Tim could complete in the way that he would here back in Australia. What was difficult as carpenters really got very difficult in the world of cabinetry, and trying to do things precisely with what we had was very challenging. The obstacles of things like the posts and beams running through the middle of the kitchen, studs running in the middle of cupboards, and the bows in the walls were just things that we constantly faced. And with that came the challenge of desiring to do everything to our standards here in Australia. It just wasn't possible. And more importantly than that, it just wasn't even desired by the people there. But we had to work through that and let go of some things that we normally wouldn't here in Australia. At times we had to let the nationals who we were working with do something a little bit slower or perhaps to a lesser quality than we were going to, in order to give them the opportunity and that training. And there's just such a great need to be adaptable in a country like that. When a motor on a table saw goes out, in Australia we go, well, we'll get a new motor. In PNG, it's just not the same. And Tim Hawes has an incredible gift for being adaptable in those situations. His mind is incredible at just working out solutions to the many of the problems that we faced. And so a plate compactor motor rigged up to the table saw just wasn't something I would have thought of. When it was turned up on full, it wasn't even something that I wanted to use. But it worked. It really worked, and we were able to continue using that table saw despite. Now, all of that so far is what we're able to do in PNG with the construction. But I want to broaden your horizons a little bit for a moment. We had the pleasure of spending nearly every dinner time with either Tim and Leandra, or Brian and Phyllis, or Jalen and Angie. We got to spend time with about eight or so nationals who were helping with Tim and Leandra's house. We got to spend reasonable time with at least 6 to 10 of the Bible College students. Collectively, we visited 7 different churches across about 12 different services. And there was a few reoccurring themes in that time we were able to spend with those people. Each and every person we encountered expressed a deep and genuine gratitude that we'd even come. It seemed like a small thing to be there, but it wasn't to the people. We were so warmly received at every turn. And to the students we spoke to, so many of them would have just loved a couple of hours with us, asking questions and hearing our testimonies. There is a hunger and appreciation for your time in that country. Regardless of your skill set, there are opportunities for you to serve. Musical abilities, administration skills, teaching abilities. And by teaching abilities, I mean if you have a skill and you're willing to share it with someone else. You don't have to be a professional educator. But if you are, they can use that too. Tim was able to help them gain a better understanding of their sound system there at KSUSARO. Mechanical skills, electrical, plumbing, craft, pet care, gardening, general cleaning and maintenance, IT, whether it be in hardware or software, and cooking. It isn't so much that they are asking for particular skills, but they are asking what your particular skill is, and they'll let you know what you can do. Thirdly, one of the reoccurring themes was just being adaptable and being willing to take out of your comfort zone. There were numerous times where things would just happen on the spur. Tim would come in and say, look, I'm heading off to RI, does anyone want to come? And we'd all look at each other, okay, such and such person can go this time, and be like, great, you can share your testimony, we'll be leaving in 2 minutes. But they're not after perfection or anything brilliant. The fact that you would go to a local school and share time with the kids is just so warmly received. The second Sunday that I was preaching, I found out on the Thursday afternoon that I was preaching. And I wasn't asked, I was informed. But as Tim, you know, shared too, God enables in each and every situation. And certainly that time with Brian and Phyllis that we shared, where he challenged us to firstly allow ourselves to be changed. Secondly, to make God look good. And thirdly, to get stuff done. It was something that we carried with through the whole trip. But I suppose as a point of personal testimony, one of the things that really stuck out for me with our time there was the generosity of the people there. Now, we may look at a photo like this. This was the first church service that we went to on the first Sunday. And as I showed that photo to my children, they said, that's not a church. That photo was taken at 6:15 in the morning. And those ladies and the children of that little area at Waterside had gotten up before we came to sweep the town square and get it as presentable as it could be. The only things available to be chairs were given to me, Jono and Tim to sit on. And it's really humbling to come from a country that we come from and to be treated like that. But to witness the way that God is working in some of these communities and for the generosity that they showed to us was just astounding. At the next church at Kapagoo, again, we were just in what amounted to the town square for that church service. And to be in the middle of dry season or towards the end of dry season and to be presented with the very best of their crops and to have them apologise for such small fruit is really, again, very humbling. And you can't come back to Australia and live in the same way you used to, having been confronted with that kind of generosity and love. It really makes you question each and every part of the life you live. And I want to finish with a verse in Proverbs as well. Me and Tim didn't work towards this end. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. It says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And that's a verse that I just happened to be reading last night, and it really rung true for this whole trip that we went on. We had made many plans and had many expectations, and yet right the way through we were challenged with God's provision and the people's generosity towards us. And I'd challenge you to consider that no matter what your gift may be, you have something to offer too on the mission field. The opportunities there are endless, and
they want to do so much more than they are able to do with the resources they have at the moment. And it's not the only need in this world, I know, but don't let yourself think that you have nothing to offer.
We're going to hear now the third and final testimony for this morning, and Jono's going to come and talk about ministry opportunities and the potential for more. So thanks, brother.
Good morning, church. It's such a joy to be here this morning and have the opportunity to share a little bit of my story as well, and the opportunities that will be available to you too to serve in the future as well. I guess I'd just like to start by sharing the beginning of my story. It probably starts a bit earlier than Tim did, so I hope I can get through it a bit faster. But my story actually started when I was 21. I'd grown up as a MK, a missionary kid, as a PK, as a pastor's kid, and all through life, I was pretty content in that. I went to a Christian school, and that was quite a, I guess you could say, a cruisy existence. As I entered the workforce, people started to question me and go, why do you go to church? Why do you believe the things that you do? And so I guess while in my heart I had a faith in God, I guess it'd never really been challenged either. And so it really made me think about what actually mattered to me, what actually was important to me. And it was, it was during one of our church camps. So for you, some of you have been here for a long time. That was, I guess, 19 years ago now. Some of you may remember, and we had the Chauvins come as the guest speaker. And we were really challenged to be, full on for God, to be open to God's, plan and will in our lives. And I made a commitment at that time, at the age of 21, to, to follow God in whatever He had for me. And that's been a challenge for me because, as probably a lot of you have seen, I haven't really ever found my niche in life. I've been involved in pretty much every ministry in our church. From cubbies all the way through Awana, young people, young adults, young marrieds, Bible studies and all sorts of different things over the years. I haven't really ever felt I'd really found my thing. And the added to that was a feeling that I didn't really belong in this age of technology. All my friends got phones and I was about the last person to get a phone. Everyone did played computer games and worked on their, did things on computers, and I was still content using a pencil and paper. And I actually said to Linda one time, I kind of feel like I was born in the wrong century. And all of those things kind of come together in the last few years as I've had this opportunity to minister to the whores. It was actually David Marsh who kind of really got going with it and wanted to help them out with some electrical for the church. And so I kind of tagged along the side of him and was able to I really enjoyed being a part of that ministry and being able to be involved in using some of the skills I had in a very practical way. To go there and to sit in that church and to see it full was such a joy to me. We're also, as Tim mentioned, we're really looking forward in the future to help and build with the clinic. Part of this journey was also to kind of just feel the real lay of the land we realised some of the early decisions we'd made with the building may not have been the right decisions, and that was a good thing to get an understanding of, just things like foundations, building in a soil that is very different to ours. So we've got some very good notes, and we're going to be working through some things with the engineer and that design process to, I think, really better the building. But also this is really going to be probably setting a standard for the future too, for the whole college site, how buildings can be built. And there's been some really good work done. There's some pictures I'll be coming up soon with the boys' dorm, and how, yeah, they're really progressing in the way that they're building there, and as they have further challenges with their building board there, trying to meet Australian standards in their building designs. I guess the other thing I'd like to share was the highlight for me was actually getting to work one-on-one with someone there. This kind of situation isn't natural to me. I don't like speaking in front of people, but my work is working one-on-one with apprentices, training them, teaching them just through life experience, through the jobs that we do. And so for that, for me, was a real joy. So spending that time with Mosi, spending that time with the other guys, and just sharing a laugh, sharing some skills was a real privilege. All right. So what I'd like to share with you now is just some, I guess, some ministry opportunities, different ways that currently Christian service is being done there. But just open up your eyes to the multitude of examples. Your skills what may fit some of these, and you may be able to join in this, but you may have some different ones, and there's some, and they're looking for new ideas. They're looking for different ways you can serve. All right, let's see, will this work? No. All right, up to you, Joey. All right, so the first one we've got is religious education, and both Josh and Tim got to go into the schools and share their testimonies amongst the children there. Some of these schools are actually really large. There's, I think the largest school had 800 students that they go to. I think Josh spoke in front of about 500. And the kids are riveted. They so enjoyed getting to hear from someone different, and to just your testimony. It doesn't have to be anything special, but it was, a real eye-opening to see how they are, as a Bible college students, and as Tim go out, they're expanding, and even the week we were there, they just got another school that had joined in, and Tim's just going, I can't knock it back, but I don't know how I'm going to fit in all this extra time, because it takes, you know, some of these schools take over an hour to travel each way, so it's actually a 3 or 4 hour commitment to go out to there. Okay, next one is on the Goroka Baptist Bible College. So at the college, they have a student body who are studying theology, or they're studying education, or they're studying both. These students live on campus. They come from all over PNG. So it's actually quite a melting pot. And some of the guys there I was talking to were saying, oh, it's so cold here. Because they're used to the lowlands and some of the outlying islands of Bougainville and I can't remember the other one, but yeah, they were just going, yeah, and they're laid up in jumpers because they're finding the highlands are a bit cool. There's a real need there to be for extra people to be teaching, both in education and in theology. Tim and the Bill Smith and some of the national pastors, they're all doing what they can, but they're all already stretched. So I guess there's some challenges there that we'll be looking to. There's an opportunity now to use things like Zoom and other online platforms to do some education as well. And in the next one, you'll see Leandra there teaching a class. She teaches early childhood development to the education students, and quite a few of those classes are done at night. They do the classes in the morning, the evenings and afternoons. The students work either going to RI or they go to different places on the campus doing jobs, garden maintenance, picking the coffee, which you'll see some at the up the back there, and just working on the whole place, kitchen duty, all that sort of thing. There's also a need for people to be involved in simple things just like printing and collation of all the teaching materials. They've got a printing press there, but they just need the time for someone to actually sit there and put together all their materials they're doing, and as well sorting through their library. They've got a lovely little room. It's full of books, but there's just hasn't been, and no one's had the time to catalogue and put it together so the students can really access things easily. In the next picture, you'll see a picture of us, three of us, getting gifts of our Billums. And there was a lady there that really appreciated Josh's message, I think, because she came running out of the crowd and nearly tackled him putting this Billum on. She was just really enjoyed that message, I think. And they were just so grateful to have people come to their church. Papa Seiko, who was the leader of that, one of the leaders of that area, just thanked us so much and thanked our church for the involvement in helping to get their church going and getting the building, they were just thankful that we'd come to see how they were going. Another real need is in maintenance, and this is a very practical kind of aspect. Something that, like a lot of mission teams, they like to do kind of more the thing that I guess we went over to do. They like to do a building, they like to do a big project, but they struggle to find people willing to do the nitty gritty of fixing roof leaks and repairing things, tools. They've got a couple of beautiful tractors there that just need some general maintenance on them. So one of them, I think they said they hadn't been used in over a year just because, and it needs about 3 hours work, they said, done on it, but no one has the skills or the time to be able to get that done. So anyone with diesel mechanical skills or, fitter and turner kind of skills would be very appreciated over there for a few weeks. As well, with that, there's just the general construction. We were able to be involved in helping the horse with their home, and that's, as you saw, was nearing completion. But there'll be the clinic coming up, and they've got the boys' dorm underway as well, which is they're doing really well. At one of the local pastors is heading up that project. Next one, Joey. Andrew. And that's, you can see there, that's one of the boys' dorms on the left-hand side. Inside, they have two boys to a room, and there's 24 rooms, so they're hoping to have 48 boys' students there next year. They're hoping to fill it up, so we can be praying for that. And the top right picture is a picture of the outside. And the bottom right picture is a picture of the clinic that Tim's been working on. So we're still working through the design process of that, and then going to get that through the building board hopefully in the next few months. As I was sharing, the training aspect was one of the real joys for me. And no matter what you went over to do, I think you'd find someone willing to be beside you that would want to learn whatever you had to teach them. And if nothing else, just the joy of being with someone is something that I would highly recommend. They also do men's and ladies camps, youth camps, so you could be involved in something like that. We were trying a few years ago to get across for a youth camp, but that wasn't able to come together in the end. But yeah, for men's and ladies' camps, they love to have something practical to do with them in between all the times of teaching as well. So if you had some craft skills, some building skills, mechanical skills, there'd be people lining up to do that with you as well. There's also medical needs there. Tim's talked about the need for the clinic. Laurie here does a great job heading that up with, I think they've got about 3 or 4 medical trained locals as well. And then there's a local pastor that's there every day preaching and teaching and getting beside people and trying to witness to them. And as each person comes through the door, they get witnessed to. So by the time they've left, most people have been had 2 or 3 opportunities to hear the gospel and to be able to have a chance to be ministered to in that way. The next photo is the baby ministry. This is also Laurie's ministry as well. She finds little babies that need adoption or have their mums have medical issues and so they can't look after them. Some of the mums pass away. There's a high, unfortunately, a lot of people die of preventable diseases there. And so she looks after these little babies and cares for them until they can be old enough to be adopted. I think she said she spends about $150 a week on baby formula and she's got 4 in her care at the moment, so she's not getting much sleep. So I guess I'd like to finish now with what can I do? My encouragement would be to start with getting to know your missionaries and really getting involved in praying for them. And be specific in those prayers. Me and Josh and Tim will be happy to show something for the whores, but the prayer letters are always full of information. Linda and I do the prayer sheets, we'll be trying to add some real specifics in there. And I guess the other way I'd like to encourage you is just to have a real willing heart. Ask God, like I did those years ago, how you could be of use of service for him and be willing to actually go where that leads. I'm sure there'll be some challenges for you, but I'm sure God will be able to provide you the strength that he needs as well. May God bless you all.
Before we end our service this morning, I'd like us to focus our attention to Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Just to summarize everything that we have heard this morning, just to make sense of the many wonderful spiritual truths that we have heard. You know, those we already heard 3 sermons, if you ask me, this morning. It really are blessings to my heart personally. But Acts 1:8 tells us these words. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, the book of Acts is a continuation of the work and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ through the lives of his followers, through the lives of his disciples, through the lives of his apostles. And really, what Jesus Christ tells the people here in the book of Acts, his followers, I mean, is that they are going to be a part of a world scheme of giving grace to the world. The gospel of Christ is grace to the world. And that's why he told them these words, and he tells them these words to us today. You shall receive power. That's the first thing I want to highlight on this verse. The word power. If you look at the verses before this, the apostles at this stage of their lives were still concerned of a different kind of power. They were asking about times and seasons, the government, and if Jesus Christ will come again and destroy this government and put up his government. You see, they have this perspective of political power. They have a perspective of earthly power. They have a perspective of what they know. That's all they know. You see, they live in that kind of a situation, in that age, in that era, where that is important. That's all they know. And somehow that was still their focus. But Jesus Christ told them, I'm not concerned of political power or earthly power or any sort of power that you might be concerned about. You are engrossed about that. You are full of that. But what I want to tell you is that you will receive a different kind of power through the person of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual kind of power that will enable you to focus on the most important thing in life. And that is that's what the Bible tells us here, being witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dearly beloved, that's what we hear, but that's what we heard this morning. You know, we live in this country, Australia. This is all we know. This is the system we know, the kind of life we know. And we have focused on this kind of walk of life for many, for all our lives, for all your lives. And sometimes God needed to take us out of our own box, of our own comfort zones, our own little towns, our own little lives, to teach us an important thing of the power of the Spirit. I'm sure Josh and Jono and Tim already thought about this. What am I going to do there? Am I really ready for this? And I've heard from the guys that they were aiming to be a blessing there, but the other way around happened. They were blessed. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit working. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working. And so, dearly beloved, that's the first highlight. We are focused on our lives here. They were focused on the political power that they're looking for Jesus Christ to topple down. But Jesus Christ sometimes needed to realign our minds, our hearts, our lives into what he wants to do. And so the reminder this morning of that power is aligning our lives to the gospel work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have power to do that through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we have been challenged by Jono and Tim and Josh as well, of course, on what we can do. And yes, you have a question. Can I do this? I have a lot of hindrances. My age, my situation with my family, my education, my background, my needs, my family, my health, my financial status. You have a lot of those things in our mind. Again, that's the power that we have. That's the concept. That's all we know here. But if we're just willing to step out of our comfort zone and depend on the power of the Spirit, God can use us. If God used these three young men, God can use all of us. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The second thing I want to highlight is the word witnesses. Witnesses. And you shall be witnesses to me. Now again, I'd like to tie it up with what they were thinking about. The political power, the scheme. This is what we want to do. This is what we want to be. Powerful people in the political, geopolitical system. Jesus Christ has another plan for them. Remember that they were going to be fishers of men. And so that's what we want to be reminded of this morning. We want to think of ourselves sometimes as who we are as far as our trade is concerned, our educational background, what our work is, who we are in the society, in our family. We have these roles. And again, that's all we know. Because that's all we were trained to be, and that's what we have been doing for many years, that sometimes we forget that primarily, as Christians, which really should impact everything about us, we are foremost witnesses. We are foremost fishers of men. And the jobs that we do, the places we are at, the homes where our homes are located, that those are just avenues for us as witnesses so that we can be the fishers of men that we should be. And so, yeah, God needed to take Tim out of Australia and Josh and Jono out so that they are able to be the witnesses Christ wants them to be in PNG. But the next line here really gives us a perspective that you don't need to go to PNG to be witnesses. Because look at the next line. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. What does it mean? Jerusalem, of course, is where they were. That's all they know. That's their town. That's their city. That's where they belong. That's their comfort zone. That's all where their friends are and all that. You'll be witnesses there. But Christ also says in all Judea, which is further away outside of their own town. That's the bigger area that they knew. Samaria, though, is a little bit different. It's further out, but Samaria is a place which is a combination of people who are not Jews and also half Jews, half non-Jews, and totally Gentiles. So that's even further out. And then we see the line to the end of the earth, which just means to the world that they haven't been, maybe, or to the world that might be very weird for them, very different, different language, different culture. And that's the scope of the witnessing. You see, Christ has a global scheme, global plan for the grace, the gospel grace that he wants to be preached to all the world. And so, dearly beloved, we may be able to say that the guys went to the Samaria of our lives. They went out to a different country, different language, different culture. But dare we not forget, we are not commanded only to be witnesses to our Samarias, but we have been commanded to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, right here where we are. Don't miss that. Don't miss us. Of course, we're excited for our next missions team. And I hope you'll be a part of that. I'm so excited to hear a lot of excitement from different people around in their church to be a part of the team. Let's keep that going. Let's pray for that. But don't just wait for that. We are here in our Jerusalem. And sometimes God brings you to your Judea as you travel along. And God may bring you also to the end of the earth. But the crucial thing here is, remember who you are. You are witnesses to Christ. That's who you are. And so wherever you may be, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth, we need to carry the grace of God, the gospel that he says is the power of God and salvation, the Jew first and to the Greek. Dearly beloved, we praise the Lord for this team that Christ has sent out to PNG. And we thank the Lord for the challenges that he gave us through their testimonies. But I hope we will not be sitting just there and leave and say, oh, good for them. And oh, I'm so touched, you know, by their testimonies. Oh, wonderful day. But I hope that we will understand we are all in this together. We are all witnesses. And so, dearly beloved, let me read that verse again and let it ring in our hearts today as we see, where would you have me do my witnessing, dear Lord? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Dear Heavenly Father, you have provided power through the Spirit already. You have given us a clear command. All that we need to have now, dear Lord, is a willing heart to obey, to follow, to surrender, and to grab opportunities you give to us, O Lord. We call these spiritual opportunities to be witnesses for you. I pray, Lord, that we will not be complacent, but that we will be active in sending out the light. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses indeed of the Lord Jesus Christ in our Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Lord, I pray that this church you will continually uphold with a challenge in our hearts to preach the powerful saving gospel of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a church that work hand in hand in this work, knowing that you will be with us even to the end of the age. Thank you so much for the wonderful testimonies, O God. You have challenged our hearts. I pray that we will take heed and bring this challenge with us as long as we live, or until you come back for us. And now, with the love of God the Father, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.